Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching from God's Word you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to Him. If you're ever in the Madison, Alabama area, we'd love for you to worship with us on Sundays at 8:30 or 10:30 a.m. If you have any other questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, find us at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to also check out our Bible study podcast, Madison Church of Christ Bible Studies. Thanks again for stopping by.
Children are able to remember, recall, and retain things at a very early age that you would not think that they could recall, retain, or remember. And I think sometimes the reason why they can remember certain things is usually there's something attached to what they remember. And what I mean by that is usually if during that time something traumatic happened, they'll oftentimes remember whatever happened because of that traumatic situation. Maybe for some of them what happens is they remember the energy in the room, and even though you don't think they're noticing, they do pick up on our energy, and when things are negative or things are positive, they notice those details. Or maybe it was because a lesson learned, because you could tell even at a young age, hey, we're going through something as a family that's very hard, and I've learned some lessons through it. Well, I say that because I remember something that my parents still can't believe that I remember. But I remember it not because it was necessarily traumatic, but it was very difficult, but also because of the lesson learned. And here's what I remember. When I was really little, like early elementary school days, my dad was working at a job that he absolutely loved. In fact, the job that he had, he viewed as a ministry, and he poured into it. My mom poured into it, and he loved it. Well, a new president came and started working where he was at, and he started to notice as he looked at the finances that things were not good. And in order to get in good standing again and where they needed to be, that they were going to have to not pay the employees for what he expected to be just 2 weeks. He said, if you can just make it to the second paycheck, we'll be able to get you that second paycheck. So for 2 weeks, we had no paycheck. Well, that 2 weeks rolled around, and the 2 weeks turned into another 2 weeks. He said, I'm sorry. We hope by the first of next month we'll be able to have a paycheck for you. And that's where things began to get a little bit difficult, because mom and dad had two mouths to feed, but they also had bills to pay and all the things that are associated with just living on this earth. And so what was supposed to be just 2 weeks ended up turning into 2 months with no paycheck. And I have several memories attached to that. One of those is when mom and dad had asked me to use my bony little arms to reach in the crevices of the couch to try to find any change that we could find. Quarters, nickels, dimes, and pennies. And I remember we took some of that change and we went to Wendy's. And some of y'all will remember these days where they had 50 cent chili and 50 cent potatoes, and they had this potato bar where you could actually take the toppings from that bar and put it there. And some of y'all are nodding your heads. Some of y'all are like, what are you talking about? It was awesome, trust me. And I remember like filling up on those oyster crackers and whatever you could stuff into your potato and whatever you could stuff into your chili. But I also remember dad getting our lawnmower and going up and down Ware's Ferry Road, knocking on random people's doors, asking if he could cut their grass. And there would be certain houses that had really big yards, but it would be this older lady that didn't have much. She was like, yeah, you can cut it, but I can only pay you a few dollars. And even though the money didn't equal the job, at that time he was desperate. And so he would do anything to get money in his pocket. But the main thing that I remember during this time is on a particular Sunday, after all the things that I had seen, all the things that I had heard, sticking my arms in the crevices of those couches, is when the plate passed by, Dad reached into his pocket and put money in. And to me, I saw that and thought, that makes no sense. What was all of that, hey, we can't afford that right now talk? And we can't go on this trip right now kind of talk, and we can't eat these kind of things talk, but yet you're doing that? So because in my mind as a child, I thought, well, A plus B equals C, and this doesn't seem to equal that. And so we had gotten to the car, and the way that he explained it, he could tell that I was not quite getting what had happened. And so I suggested, hey, so since we are struggling, why don't we just give the money and put it in the plate once you get paid? That, you know, in my mind makes more sense. To which he replied, oh, buddy, that's not how this works. He said, in fact, because of everything that we've experienced the past few months, this is an even better reason for us to do this. Well, after those few months with no paycheck, he had to work somewhere. And he didn't want to do this, but he had to leave the place that he was at. And he ended up getting a job at a place called Mount Meg's Youth Facility. This was a home that housed kids that are too young to be in prison. But if they were a few years older, they would definitely be in prison. And so he taught there every day. And I remember him coming home, and he would have blood on his shirt from breaking up fights. He was getting death threats, and the list could go on of stories I could tell you about what he experienced there. But part of the requirement of working at Mount Meg's youth facility is you had to stay several nights with those boys just to make sure they didn't hurt themselves or hurt other people. And so since Dad stayed there at night, he thought, you know what? I've got these boys' attention, and they have to stay in this room. So he brought something that some of you might remember, the Joel Miller film strips. And he brought those to Mount Meg's youth facility and showed them every time he stayed there at a night and showed them to those boys. And I ended up asking Dad, I went there Friday and Saturday to be with Mom and Dad, and I said, Dad, you remember exactly how many it was? He goes, oh, I definitely remember. He said it was exactly 20 boys that were baptized. He said, in fact, a few years ago, I got a call from one of them that is in South Alabama that is still faithful to the Lord and is a member of the church there. And I also remember during that time, my mom, she's a seamstress, and I said sewer earlier, and someone was like, that's not the correct term. So I've corrected it now. She was a seamstress, and she used to make these outfits for my sister and myself. They had like ruffles and all this kind of stuff on them, but anyway, she sewed, and a lady at the church worked at a sewing store and let Mom sell the things that she had sewn to make money. And I also remember during that time, people from the church, you know, bringing meals, taking care of us, and other families at our church that were in a very similar position. Well, long story short, Dad worked at that job for a while, and also the government ended up shutting down the whole, hey, we appreciate the efforts there with the Joel Miller film strips. Can't do that. So he had to shut that down, unfortunately. But Dad ended up getting a job back at the place he was before, the place that he loved. And he retired from there. Mom's still working there. And he even got a better job than he had before. Now, the reason why I tell you all of that story, during the middle of that difficult time, I didn't fully understand what they were doing. But one thing that I do know that he knew is that God was going to open up the floodgates of opportunities to serve. And he did. And how God answers that prayer for every single one of us, please, I know it looks different for everybody. But the promises of what God gives, I do know this, they still remain the same. I would dare to say that if every single one of us in this room went around and could even look at hard times and good times, there's so many things we could all point to and say, man, we were blessed. And I want to ask you a question that sounds like it has an obvious answer, but I still think it needs to be asked, and it's this: do you want to be more blessed? See, our world tells us that there's an answer to how that happens. But Jesus gives us the real path to how you get there. Luke quotes Paul when Paul said, you know, the reason why I work and I do what I choose to do is because it's to help the weak, to help those that are poor. And he said, in fact, I want to quote it like this. Do you remember when Jesus said this? It is far more blessed to give than it is to receive. That the key to the blessed life is not about what I get, but the key to the blessed life is about what I give. And this is not the only place you see this in Scripture. In fact, I know Brandon and myself were struggling to make this into a list that we could even cover in a lesson because there's so many examples of where God says, hey, please test me in this. In fact, I think about this one, Proverbs 11:24. It says that when one person gives freely, you would think what would happen is next, he has nothing. Because if you're giving freely, right, you're going to have less. He says, no, one who gives freely gains even more, but the one who withholds comes to poverty. And then the one we're going to talk about in week three of this series is where Paul gives the example of a farmer. He said, it's kind of like a farmer. If a farmer just puts out a few seeds, he's going to get a few crops. But if he puts out a lot of seed, he's going to have a huge crop. And then he describes something that I think all of us would love to be a part of. Have you ever had like that person in mind that you've thought, man, I would love to be like that person? You know, like that person that can just write a check for somebody going on a mission trip? Or to help fund somebody to have an adoption or whatever it might be. Like you were like, man, I would love to be able to do something like that one day. Well, one of the things you're going to notice throughout all of these texts is in order for him to give us those kind of opportunities, he has to see how much he can trust us with first. Because it goes on to say this, that you have to decide in your heart how much you will give. And to not do so reluctantly or in response to pressure. That's why you're going to notice in all of these verses, it's not about twisting people's arms. It's not about manipulation. It's about a grace-filled response. God loves a cheerful giver. That word cheerful, it actually means hilarious, and which is the idea that when you think of giving, it's such a joy to you that it's almost like you're laughing. He says, God will provide you all you need, and this is what I mentioned earlier, then you'll have everything you need and plenty over to share with others. We had no clue that when Dad was not getting those payments for those 2 months, that God was about to open up the floodgates for him to share the gospel with a bunch of young men that had never been exposed to the gospel. And then it goes on to say, and when you have this kind of mindset, when you do this, you will be enriched in every single way. In the Amplified Bible, it says spiritually, physically, socially, so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who are in need, they will thank God. Think about what V.P. Black used to say, is that one of the things as you go throughout the Bible, one of the things that you'll notice is that Jesus speaks about this topic more than any other ones. It's kind of like when he said in Matthew 6:24, that nobody can serve two masters. He's either going to be loving one and devoted or hate the other, and he's going to be devoted to one or despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And the reason why he says this is because he knows the pathway to our hearts, and he knows that money at times can be a counterfeit God. And so I want to ask you, when we see what we see with all of these verses that make these kinds of promises, and we know what God says about giving, why at times are we not more generous? Well, I think it's for several reasons. One of the reasons is that money makes several promises that only God himself can come through on. Promise number one, security. If I just had a little bit more, then things would be where they need to be. But for those of you that have been through a difficult time, like maybe in your marriage or your family, your kids have, or a kid has gone off and done something that's hurting themselves or hurting other people, and you want so bad things to get back to what they need to be, there's not enough money in the world to give you security for that, is there? But you think about freedom. You remember the prodigal son? He said, listen, I want my money, Dad. And he said, okay, go and have it. And here's the problem with the son. He took that money and used it in the far country outside of the father's guidance. And that young man came to poverty. Sometimes we think, well, it'll give me power, but the Bible says that God is the one that exalts. So it's in his hand the exaltation happens, but it's also in his hands the humility happens. But then also we think, well, if I just had a little bit more, then I could be significant. I would be noteworthy. People maybe would think highly of me. But here's the thing. We don't get our title from the crowd. We get it from our Creator. And I love this title from a line in a book where he said this, that we don't live for the applause of other people. We always live for the applause of the nail-scarred hands. So that's why Jesus talked about it so much. He knew that money and things are going to be the number one competitor for our hearts. But money promises things that only God himself can provide. So this morning, Brandon and I are starting a new series just from now through the next 3 weeks called Thanks and Giving. And we were wanting to do something Thanksgiving-oriented, but what's interesting, in the process of us looking at all these thankful passages, we noticed a common theme, that every time there was thanksgiving, that thanksgiving was directly connected to generosity. That every time someone received grace, there is a direct connection between that grace and their giving. And so each week we're going to pick a different narrative in the Bible that helps show this truth. And what I hope you'll see is that with generous, grace-filled, willing hearts, that God can help us grow more in a deeper relationship with Him. But also we will start to see that it's not that we're giving something that God just has to have because He doesn't have it, but it gives us the opportunity to cooperate with Him as we have faith in what He can do. And so the narrative that I picked for this morning is Exodus 35 and 36. And part of the reason why I picked this one is this is a text that I never remember hearing about when I was a kid. I don't remember this on the flannel board, but it's there, and we're about to read it this morning. And it's an amazing example to me about the heart behind the giving, how there's a direct connection between your thankfulness and your generosity, the grace you've received and the giving that you offer. So I want to give you some context to these verses. The children of Israel have been delivered by the grace of God from the hand of the Egyptians. Not one, but 10 plagues of grace God has given them. And then on top of that, He parted waters for them to walk across, swallowed up the enemy. They did nothing there. God provided a guidance through a cloud by day, a pillar of fire at night. He defeated the enemies for them on many occasions. He provided them manna, water from the rock, and the list was going to continue to go on throughout this text. They realized that we have received so much from God that we did not deserve. And so in response to that grace, this is what the text says, beginning in verse 5. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord, whoever is of generous or willing heart. Let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet yarns, fine twine linen, goat's hair." By the way, Kathy would probably rather you leave your goat hair at home. "Tan ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones, stones for setting, for the ephod, and for the breast piece." Several things that I notice, and you're going to pick up on, there's a consistent theme throughout these verses. Yes, it was the Lord's command, but they weren't manipulated or pressured to do so. They did it because they were willing. It was something they wanted to do. Yes, it was commanded, but they understood, and the command made absolutely perfect sense. They are where they are, not because of what they achieved, but because of what God has delivered them from. That's why they were willing. But the thing that I also want you to notice is that they're getting ready here to build a tabernacle that they are going to enjoy, but future generations are going to enjoy. But did God really need their stuff necessarily to build it? No, God could have done it on His own. But that's not how God works. I mean, open your Bibles from Genesis through Revelation. Notice that God does a consistent pattern when it comes to our gratitude and generosity. He chooses to fund His work through the willing gifts of His people. This is His MO. This is how He works. And so it goes on to say, if you skip to verse 20, "Then all the congregation of the people of Israel, they departed from the presence of Moses. They came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, for all its service, for the holy garments. So they came, men and women, all who were of willing heart, brought brooches and earrings, signet rings, armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord." Y'all, we haven't even gotten to me what is the amazing part of this text yet. And I want to point out a few things to you before we get to that part. Number one, notice they gave in response to a command. It says that the Lord had commanded them. And that's very similar to what you and I see in 1 Corinthians 16 and why each and every week we give of our means. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16, "Now about the collection for the Lord's people. do what I told the church in Galatia to do. So this is not like, hey, we're going to try something new. He's like, no, this is a part of the identity of the church. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up. Notice the intention behind it. So that when I come, no collections will have to be made. So just like they were commanded, we're commanded today. But one of the things that I want to do this morning is I know that anytime a preacher gets up and shares something that is a command, I don't want to just give it to you, well, it's a command, so you should follow it. Yes, you should. But also, I want you to see the heart behind it and what it means anytime we follow a command of God. See, what I want you to notice about the commands of God is this, that anytime there is a command of God, please understand that when God commands something, he's going to lead something. That there's a direct connection between his commands and his leadership. And here's why this is important. Because when they're taking all of their stuff to get ready to build this tabernacle for God, they are not building something for God. What they are doing is cooperating with God as God builds something through them. And there's a big difference. That anytime we give, it's not because we're like, okay, maybe God's going to be impressed with this. He's like, no, I actually commanded this because I want to lead in it. You're cooperating with me and with your willing heart and with your, as they had up there, a heart that stirred within them, we're going to build something much bigger than you. And here's the second thing, that God used their stuff to build the tabernacle. We're going to get to this in just a second, but it's interesting, in every single gospel account, did you know there's the example of Jesus taking this little boy's meal and turning it into a meal for thousands of people? Now, did Jesus need that boy's meal? No, but that's not how he chose to work. He chose to use the willing gift of this little boy to bless tons, thousands of people. But also notice that they gave in the same reason why you and I should give, and that's in response to God's grace. Look back at their story, the deliverance they experienced. I told you about it, the 10 plagues, going across that dry ground, the Red Sea, the cloud by day, the pillar of fire at night. The story does not stop and gets even more amazing because Moses goes up to receive the 10 commandments from God and also get instruction about how to build the tabernacle. He comes down and he sees that they've taken the jewelry God gave them in his grace from the Egyptians. They melted it, made it into this idol, and they're worshiping now a false god. God sees that. He's like, oh, they're done. I am going to destroy them. I think, by the way, part of the reason God was so mad is Aaron gave the worst excuse, I think, in all of the Bible. He said, well, see, what had happened was, is we just got our jewelry and we threw it in the fire and then out popped a cow, like that's how it happened, you know? And so God was furious with this, that he said, I'm going to destroy them. Moses pleaded, and the Bible says that God relented. He changed his mind. And please notice what he does with this group of people. It's not that he tolerates them. If you look in Exodus 34, he makes a covenant with that group of people. Does that sound familiar? That time and time again, we don't deserve God's blessings, but he gives them anyway. Just like them, we give in response to grace. But also, they gave anticipation for the future. See, when they gave these gifts, I hope you can see that one of my ESV commentary, it said in the corner, the way he worded it was basically, we are enjoying the blessings of their giving today. And this is people a long time ago that we've never seen. But they determined in a very willful heart that the gold that was in their ears was not as important as the kingdom God was building on this earth. Brandon does, whenever we have our new member welcome nights, he does a slideshow basically telling the story of the church at Madison, and it's awesome. And if you don't know, Madison started in a very unique way because a lot of churches, unfortunately, start maybe because of a split, Madison started because of two churches coming together. And I think that's partly why God has blessed us so much, is because we began with a heart of unity. And so in that slideshow, Brandon shows a bunch of black and white pictures and some color pictures of people. I don't know who they are. But I do know that me and my family right now are enjoying so many of the blessings of what those people did. And I even thought about this morning when he was sitting there, Jack Gross. He was somebody that I recognized in that. And people like him that have helped us be here and get here. And like, look at what our teens are doing, the outreach that's happening. And a lot of these men have never seen it. And it made me think, man, one day all of us are going to be on some slideshow and they're going to look at their clothes. Like, they wore that, you know? It was in style then, you know. Listen, if leisure pants can make a comeback, then anything can. But anyway, they're going to look at those kinds of things, and that's going to be us, and we're not even going to know those people. That today the same thing happens. We give in anticipation for the future, but notice this, that there was no arms twisted. There was no manipulation happening. It was free. It was spirit prompted. Seven times in seven verses, that's what it says. Willing hearts. Their hearts stirred within them. The Spirit led them. That's why I think 1 Corinthians 14, when it describes giving as the opportunity of a spiritual gift, that it is something spiritual. But also notice they gave in the public offering. It says, take from among you a contribution. That word in the Hebrew, it means like a heave offering or to raise up. It's not because we're trying to do it for other people to see it. The idea of a heave offering or a raised up offering was to symbolize we're all in. We believe in what God is going to do through these gifts. So they gave in that public offering. But notice that every single person had something to contribute. It says that all the congregation of the people, we see the men, we see the women, it says craftsmen, and the list goes on. Every single person had something to give. But then here was, to me, one of the most amazing parts of this text that stepped on my toes in a big way. It says they had a congregational meeting to tell them to stop giving. Is that not amazing? How do you get there? Well, that it's the heart. It says the people brought more than enough for doing the work of the Lord that he's commanded us to do. So Moses had to give a command to the command. Let no man or woman do anything for the contribution of the sanctuary. The people were restrained. Anytime I open up the Bible and get a lesson ready, God steps on all of my toes every time. And this one, he really stepped on. Because I wish it could be said, I guess is what I would say, of Andrew that he had to be restrained. Because at times, maybe you're like me, it can be easy to have the mindset, well really, how much? One of our brothers here mentioned in the early service that his preacher used to say that people would ask him, well, do I give 10% of my income, my net or my gross? He said, well, how much do you want to be blessed, net or gross? That was a good point. How do we get there? Well, there's several different mindsets. I read this in a book several years ago, and I thought it was really good. The first mindset that is described in Scripture is what is called the bag mindset, and this is what's talked about in Haggai 1:6. It's the idea that you put stuff in the bag, but just it's never quite enough, and because of that, we just don't do anything with it. Because life feels like that, doesn't it? Let's be real, that you put something in the bag, and it's like, okay, things are going well, but you know, it's like two holes in it. The transmission goes out. We put something else in the bag. The AC goes out. And because of the bag and the emphasis on the bag, what can happen is it's hard to want to do anything with what's in it. And the idea he connects it with is Judas. He said, think about Judas for just a second. What was he concerned about and what was he focused on more than anything? Well, the bag. And remember when that woman brought in that alabaster flask of ointment, broke it at Jesus' feet. He wasn't like, man, what an awesome gift. He was like, man, what about the bag? And so here's what's interesting, that you're going to see this pattern as this builds on each other, that if we are faithful with what's in that bag, he can start blessing us with what is called the basket. Now, this verse to us today, it may not mean a lot, but to a group of people that were laborers on a farm, this meant a lot when he said, "Give and it's going to be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be poured into your lap. With the measure you see, it will be measured back to you." During this day, there were laborers that would work in a field. And if it was a very gracious owner of the field, he would say, "You know those baskets that you brought to this field? Well, what I want you to do is I want you to go up and down the aisles and I want you to get enough for your family to feed them. And what you're going to do is you fill it in that basket, and then I want you to step on what's in there, get all the air out so you can have more room to put more in. And then you're going to put more in. Then I want you to kind of shake it together because then you'll be able to get more in it. And then as you're walking out this field, stuff's going to be flying everywhere because you've got it piled up to your neck." He said, that's the kind of God that I am. Give and it will be given to you. Stepped on, all the air out. Shaken, overflowing. That's how I operate. That's how I work. See, he's the God of abundance. And he knows that if we are faithful with the little things, he can bless us with even more. It's what oftentimes people call the principle of multiplication. You might remember in the Gospels what I shared earlier, how there's the story of the little boy that gave Jesus his lunch, and Jesus multiplied it. But do you remember something about those baskets? That when the basket was leaving their hands, what happened? Multiplication happened. But also, do you remember what it said in 2 Corinthians about giving? It says that the moment that the seed was leaving the hand and thrown into the ground, what happened? Things began to grow. And so I want to give you this illustration, and I know it's kiddie, but at MKC this past week, their theme of what they were learning about was the feeding of 5,000. So I used this illustration, and so since, you know, some five-year-olds liked it, I thought Jason Helton would enjoy it. So what we're going to do is I want to give you this illustration because I know it's kiddie, but to me, I think it helps illustrate this principle. So how many corners are on this piece of paper? Four, all right? One, two, three, four. And so what I asked the kids is I said, all right, if Mr. Andrew cuts off a corner of this piece of paper, he's going to have less corners, right? And they're like, yeah, that's right. And it's like, okay, well, let's cut a corner off. He go, you can have a corner. So I'm going to give you my corner, okay? All right, and there's three. All right, you've now got three corners. But can I show you something cool about this corner? If you cut this corner, you're going to go from three to four, because if you give it to her, you're going to have four corners. She's going to have three. And she's going to give it to her, and you're going to have even more corners. There you go. So now we started with four corners. Well, how many do we have now? One, two, three, four, five. And give someone else another corner, and I'm going to give them three. There you go. There's three. So now, it's magic. One, two, three, four, five, six. And this can go on and on and on. And here's what's neat. When you cut off one of those corners and you give it to somebody else and then they cut off that corner, it starts to get smaller. But the corners keep growing. And it gets smaller from the standpoint that you don't see even how much it's multiplying. That's the giving of the anticipation for the future. And this is a mindset thing. Like I said, it's hard to think that way. Because let's be real, everything in our culture and everything in our world says the opposite, right? That the world lends itself to be more intentionally consuming than to be intentionally contributing. But then he said some have the barn mindset. And this is the idea that if you are faithful with what's in the bag, God's going to give you basketfuls and barnfuls. The Lord will decree a blessing on your barns and everything to which you put your hand. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he's giving you. Let me give you the best example of the barn. Joseph, he was faithful with everything God put in front of him. And then guess what he did for him during a time of drought? Gave him barns filled to provide for other people. I want to give you three quick points. Number one, I will give God my first and best, and it rhymed, it just happened, so we're going to go with it, so he can bless the rest. We're going to give our God our first and our best so that he can bless the rest. You've probably, like me, heard the word a lot, tithe, that we tithe on the first day of every week, and that word, it comes from here and of many places. Every tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It's holy to the Lord. And I want to point this out, that there's a difference between a tithe and an offering. So let's define some terms. A tithe is a tenth of your income. That's the base. Okay? The offering is what's above that. That's what's ever is beyond the tithe. That's the offering, the collection, the contribution, whatever one of those words that you see. And so in order for that to happen, it takes some strategy. And I found this book, quote, and I thought it was really good. God is teaching us that living with 90% of our income and the blessing of God goes much further than living with 100% of our income without God's blessing. I thought that was a really good quote. And so here's, I guess, the action steps. In order for this to happen, you have to be strategic. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians 16. They had prepared, saved up, they planned for this to happen. Isaiah 32:8 says that generous people plan to be generous. It's a part of the identity of what we think first, so he can bless the rest. The second thing is this, it's sacrificial. That's what makes it a gift. When you have even less, that's even sometimes when you can make the biggest sacrifice. I love what Burton shared, and what an example of someone who gave out of poverty. It's amazing that she had just that, but she had a barn mindset. God, she was faithful with what was in that bag, and God blessed her with even more. But here's the second thing I want you to think about, is the blessing of giving provides for God's work through his church. And by the way, on this list, one of the things misspelled, I do see it. But the other thing I want to tell you is there's four things I forgot to include on this list. Because what I want you to see is that through our gifts, things are blessing the kingdom now, but some of these things are things that you're going to continue to see in the future. And just give you a list of things that are going on through our gifts. Rainbow Omega, Child Haven, Last Leaders, Youth Ministry, Kids Ministry, Madison Kids Care, Church Retreats, Ministry Staff, Bible Camp, Youth Stateside Mission, Hispanic Ministry, Disaster Relief, Linda Glover Foundation, Children's Home, College Young Pros, Agape, Smiles Ministry, Building and Bible Class Materials, Benevolence for the Community, Benevolence for our members, Counseling for those in grief and struggle, Local Outreach, Spring Fling, VBS, Trunk or Treat, Service Sunday, Nursing Home Carnival, 4th of July, Young at Heart, Prison Ministry, Care Bear Ministry, Bible Correspondence Course, Family Ministry and Marriage Retreats, Ministry Media Outreach, Women's Ministry, Project Rescue, Outreach Seminars that we've had like Finding Hope Day, Caring for Our Aging Parents, College Young Pros, you were mentioned twice, I just like y'all a lot, East Point, Florida, Honduras, Hungary, Ukraine, Saudi Arabia, Russia, Netherlands, Brazil, Panama, Peru, Colombia, Venezuela, Mexico, India, South Korea, can't read that, can't find my glasses, New Zealand, Philippines, World Evangelism, China, Vietnam, the International Radio, that's what that's supposed to read, World Mission Sower, Ghana, Kenya, Liberia, South Africa, Tanzania, Namibia, Zambia, Uganda, South Sudan, Partners for Africa, and World Missions Africa. And by the way, I left out several. Brandon next week is going to continue this series and share a powerful example and narrative from Malachi. And what you're going to see in that is another blessing and byproduct that we don't even have time to get into today is the way that giving can also grow our faith. Maybe you're here today and as you take inventory of your own life, you look at the sacrifices made, look at the strategy that has been used in your life when it comes to your own giving. This is, yes, of course it involves money, but it involves way more. It involves way more. And maybe you realize, you know what, I need to be a more generous person. Maybe what you need to do is to just ask for God's help with that, forgiveness for that, or whatever it might be that you need to help with that. Maybe for some of you, what you need this morning is you haven't been added to Christ Forever Family, the church. that we talk about this amazing grace that we've received. This is one of those wonderful, wonderful examples. So whatever it is that you need today to come forward and ask for prayers to put on Christ, please come now while we stand and while we sing.